today on Living on Every Word.
And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and it's desirous for you, but you must master it. Why am I angry? This is an opportunity to change. It's an opportunity to get whatever fixed.
Anger. It's an emotion we all feel. But have you ever allowed your anger to carry you to a place you never should have gone? Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher explores several questions God poses, including, why are you angry? In part two of our series, Questions for Reflection.
Living on Every Word.
If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. The last 2 weeks, or last week and this week, we're looking at three questions of reflection and talking about just some of the questions that God has asked, especially in the opening pages of history. The first question is, where are you? The second question is, what have you done? The third question is, we'll talk about later in this message, is why are you angry? Three questions that God asked in the opening pages of history. And you know, I think these questions of reflection are very, very good for us. They're very good for us if a person is lost and doesn't know Christ. Of course, that's the great question. But a lot of us who are saved, a lot of us who are believers in Christ, that we have our seasons, we have our moments, we have our times of struggle and rest. And yet, and there are also times of just deep trouble. And I think these are good questions that we need to be asking or hearing from God. And I think the reason why I wanted to share this passage with you in opening is because really God asked the same thing of Elijah. Jezebel, she's the queen, is mad. Elijah's won a wonderful victory on this mount, Mount Carmel. People are bowing down to God. They're forsaking the gods of the Baals. And yet this woman, in chapter 19, verse 1, says that Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life. He came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. And he himself went a journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life. I'm not better than my father's. And he lay down and he slept under a juniper tree. And behold, there was an angel touching him and said, arise, eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Oreb, the mountain of God. 40 days he's on the run. 40 days he's in the wilderness. He is on the run. He is depressed. He is hurting. He is struggling. And the scripture says in verse 9, he comes to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Why are you here? Why are you in the middle of nowhere? Why are you fleeing for 40 days and 40 nights? What are you doing? What have you done? Where are you? Why are you here? That's a question of reflection. Why am I here? What am I doing in this pit? Where am I in relation to God? Where am I in relation to the gifts that God has given to me? Where am I in relation to the relationships that I've had that have been hard, that have been tough, that have been abusive at times? Where am I? Where are you? A very, very good question. And it's interesting that when God appears to him, he appears in a gentle breeze. God appears to him in gentleness. And I love that thought. And so the scripture says that he says, well, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel. They've forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. And when he heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? In this ongoing conversation with God, God will say, listen, there are men and women who have not bowed to God. You are not alone. You may be alone in this wilderness, but you're not alone. There are other people walking hard. There are other people who have not bowed. There are other people who have not kissed the mouth of Baal. You're not alone. And I think what God's saying in this passage of Scripture is, son, you're not where you need to be. This is not the place that I would have you with your gifts. It's not the place that I would have you. It's not the place that I'd have you emotionally distraught. I would not have you here in this spiritual state. This is not what I have planned for you. This is not where I want you to be. What are you doing here? Get up. Go anoint this king that I'm going to appoint to you. Go up and continue the work that I have placed before you. And yeah, he's in a state of depression. He sees himself as someone who's been zealous for God. And then why all this? Why am I fleeing for my life? Get up. Go from this place. Get up and go do what you do. Get up and go do what I've called you to do. Get up and follow the calling. Follow what God has placed in your heart. And don't allow the bitterness, the anger, the depression, and all those other things to define you in these moments. But let me define you. Go in the strength. What are you doing here? I believe that in many ways, when you go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, when we looked at the first question, when Adam and Eve had fallen and sinned and disobeyed God, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, when they're hiding from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden, and God says in verse 9, where are you? And we saw last week that that question gives us the opportunity to be in a right place with God. Not in a wrong place somewhere else, but in a right place with God. It's the opportunity for me to reflect and to ask God and to ask others and to bring others into my life to say, you know, where am I? And you know, we saw last week that it's this God who goes and he searches for you. It's not this pointing of the finger, but it's just, hey, where are you? I'm looking for you. We're supposed to be walking right now. We're supposed to be walking in the cool of the day. We're supposed to be fellowshipping today. Why are you hiding from me? Where are you? Where are you? I love the story in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7 of the good shepherd who realizes that one of his sheep is gone and he has 100 and 99 are safe and sound in the sheepfold, but there's one who's somewhere else and he goes searching for that lost sheep. He leaves the 99 and he runs after searching for that sheep. Have any of you in this place, somehow your child got disconnected from you and you didn't know where they were for a brief moment or for a long moment? Anybody do that? Was that terrifying as you searched? Or what about a lost dog or a lost pet? And you put up the flyers, and we have a little experience with that, with Lauren's dog. And I mean, we were looking everywhere and it was just a hard time as we searched. And finally somebody called. And when we came, and then when, I guess it was John Ann who walked in, that dog looked up and ran to her master, ran to the one that takes care of her. Where are you today? Is there a hurt? Is there a disappointment? Is there a deep sin that you have fallen into? Where are we in our marriages today? Where are we walking those things out or not? These are good questions to ask. I've gotten to a place just over the last several weeks, I'm just asking that every day. God, where am I today? You show me, God. I want to be in a right place today. I want to be in a right place with my wife and with my children and my grandchildren and with you. I want to be in a right place with those who have offended me in the past. We'll talk about that in a moment. But we have a God who searches and rescues. We have a God who searches and rescues, no matter how far, with shame and guilt and all those things. He's a God who says, "Where are you?" Will you ask that question today? Will you ask it of God? And will you trust that God will tell you the right thing and he'll show you the right thing to do to get right with him or to get right in the situation? Well, when he called out to the man, he said, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said in verse 11, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "Well, the woman that you gave to me with, she gave me from the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" Another question. What have you done? And the scripture says that she said that, "Well, the serpent deceived me and I ate." When I look at that question, I see that question as an opportunity for God's grace. An opportunity for God's grace. An opportunity in the first question to get right with him and an opportunity for God's grace. Why do I say that? Well, keep your place there and go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. In this passage of scripture, you find that God gives grace to who? The humble. God gives grace to the humble. Chapter 4, verse 5. Do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. And then humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. What does it mean to humble myself? What does it mean? There's a great story in Luke chapter 18 where two men go up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a publican. The Pharisee is up on that temple, and he's looking at that publican while he's praying to God. He said, "Oh, God, I want to thank you of all the things I am and all the things I do. I give of all my tithes. I fast. I do all these things. All these things." When I think about this passage, this publican is just beating his breast and saying, "Oh, God, be merciful to me, the sinner." What does he say? He said, "This is me. It's not him. It's me." When we came to Christ, that's exactly what we did. We humbled ourselves. We said, "God, it's me who's needy. It's me who needs you. It's me who has to have you." And I'll tell you this. This is a very practical, great exercise or lifestyle to live. It's where I'm walking in such a way that I take the responsibility that's due. The responsibility in my life that when I've wronged somebody, that I'm able to say, "Yeah, it's me," and I need to say it immediately. Some of us have a tendency to never want to admit we're wrong. Or there's even a part that we've played. Even those of us who have been offended. Real important to come to this place to say, "God, what's my part today?" There may not be. To ask, "God, is there a part in me? God, I want to know if something that someone has said is right about me, and I want to search that out. Because, God, I want to be in this right relationship with you. I want to have this opportunity for grace." And again, folks, there are completely innocent people in this life. Believe me. There have been things in your life that have been done to you, and you've been innocent. But I want to ask the question, is this me? In my relationship with my wife, when it's something that's going on, I want to know, "God, what's my part in it? What have I done?" It's an opportunity for grace. God gives grace to the humble. Now go back to Genesis chapter 3, and I've only got 10 minutes to do this point, but we'll go fast. The next question of reflection. Chapter 4, verse 1, Genesis. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I've gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and it's desirous for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, and his brother killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You'll be a vagrant and wander in the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment's too great to bear. You've driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I'll be hidden, and I'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, so that no one finding him would slay him. And then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. How many have been angry this week? I mean, when I look at this passage of Scripture, there is something that God is doing for Cain, just like he did for his mother and father when they sinned. He's giving him opportunity to ask the question about what's going on emotionally in your life, to give you the opportunity so you don't go down the path that anger brings if you continue to nurture it and continue to feed it, because it'll go to bitterness, it'll go to anger, it'll go to a spirit of murder, the Scripture will say. And I think that this is this great God and Father that we had that would ask the question, why are you angry? So that you will avoid the devastating choices that people experience and that you've experienced because you went down the road and continue to nurture it. We've all been there. We've all done that in some form or fashion. And when I hear the word, why are you angry? This is an opportunity to change. It's an opportunity to get whatever fixed. Now, Cain is hurt. He's disappointed. They live in a fallen world now. And for some reason, God doesn't accept the offering that Cain has. The Bible says in 1 John that the reason why Cain killed his brother is because his deeds were evil. And so there's something in his heart as he brings the offering to God that's not right, and so God doesn't receive it. Let me tell you something. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing that God would have a relationship with us like that, to avoid the pitfalls and to avoid the places that we go and take our minds and take our hearts and ultimately our actions when we feed anger. Oh God, why didn't you accept this? I want to know. Why don't I have peace with you today? Why am I continually struggling with the same thing over and over? I mean, these are good questions. The question is am I open to receive the instruction from God so that I can make that right? Now, what happens with Cain, what happens with us? We become offended. How many of us have been offended before? All of us. Somebody has said something, done something, and offended. Well, we're hurt and disappointed, but it does bring an offense. When this happens, Cain becomes so angry, very angry, that his countenance falls, and God says, why are you angry? And then he says in verse 7, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? But if you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. I become offended, and when I realize when I'm offended, that I know that sin is crouching at the door of my life, and its desire is for me. Its desire is for me to go to places that I shouldn't go to. I mean, this is how divorce happens. This is how murder happens. This is how years of just bitterness and roots of bitterness come up, is we take that and we nurture it and we feed it and we talk about it and we do all those things, and sin's crouching at the door. And that anger, I believe, and in this, and I've never taught this way before, but I just really believe that at this particular point, if Cain would have not let the sun go down on his anger, I think he'd have been okay. We get angry at sin. We get angry at injustice. We get angry at a whole lot of things. We don't let the sun go down on our anger. We don't nurture it. I'm under the conviction as I've read this week is that at this point, man, there's some things serious in his life that he needs to get straight. But at this point, there's an opportunity. Sin's crouching at the door. Its desires for you. Then he says something that's very interesting and very challenging, very hard, but yet very encouraging. He says, you must master it. You must master it. And we're going to talk at the very end in about 4 or 5 minutes of how we do that and how we do that through Christ. Well, what happens, you know the story, you've heard it. Cain kills Abel. And what happens is he gets hidden from the face of God, and then he becomes a vagrant and wanderer spiritually. And I've seen it, and I've seen it in my own life. In my years, I've walked in a few years of anger. I've walked in a few 10 or 15 days in anger. And in those days, I'm vagrant and I'm a wanderer and I'm looking for a way. I'm looking for God. I'm looking for health and I'm looking for healing. And I become a spiritual vagrant wanderer. I become emotionally unhealthy. I become spiritually unhealthy. And so this is what happens to Cain, the ultimate of an offense. You know, I think there's some things that we can do in our moments of anger. The first is, I need to ask the question, why am I angry? Why am I angry? You know, a number of years ago, I'd gone through a really season of about a 10-day stretch of just being mad. And I really didn't know why. So I began to ask the question, God, why am I angry? And I must tell you, I went a few days, and John Ann would never remember this because she doesn't remember things like this. But for 10 days, you know, I was impatient with her, impatient with the kids, impatient with circumstances. And I was, man, I was just mad, just angry, agitated. And I go, why am I angry? I was running in those days. And so I did my run. I was cooling down. And I asked God, okay, God, why am I angry? And you know, you have those moments that you just know, you feel like God spoke to you. And he said, you're angry because I've kept you in the country this long. I was like, God, that can't be. I mean, things were growing. Things were a really good season. And this can't be. And then God reminded me of something that happened a few days when I'd had this spat with John Ann. And, you know, we talk about this and laugh about it, but John Ann always dreamed of living in the country. And this is what I remember God showing me in this fit. Yeah, we're living her dream. Living her dream. That's what I said. That's what God reminded me of. I was still in the front of the chapel, and I'm on that road, and I said, oh, God, you're right. You're right. I understood why I was angry, why I was upset. Repented and turned from it. And, you know, I never had to deal with that one again. Matter of fact, you know what I felt like God said to me? So, do you remember when you were 18 years old? And you're sitting in your pastor's house, Ralph Neighbor. And you were talking to Mark Cathy, missionary to Eastern Bloc country. And you remember how he was telling you how in the Eastern Bloc countries, people were so hungry for the word. And that sometimes he'd travel to the country and he'd go over a hill and there'd be 1,000 people waiting to hear the word. And you said to me, oh God, wherever I am and wherever I go, would you let me pastor a hungry people who want to move on with you? And I've given you that. Yeah, it happens to be in the middle of nowhere. But I've given you that. Why are you angry? Why are you angry does not have to be a hard question. If God's in the gentle blowing, right? If he's in the gentle blowing, I can expect and anticipate the gentleness and the movement of God in my life. To answer the question, why are you angry? I don't know why I'm angry. God, would you show me? And some of you might be going through fits right now. You might be going through 10, 15, 20 days of it where you're just agitated and you just can't find a peace. And maybe it's that. And you know, I just think that 10-day stint of anger was God allowing me to go through that so I could settle some things in my 30s that I thought I'd already settled, but I hadn't. Yeah, those 10 days, I wandered and was a vagrant. And I know that God was there, but it was just like I was hidden from God's face. I wasn't seeing God's face. And I wanted to see it. I wanted to walk away from that season. But I had to ask the question, and God had to answer it for me. And I settled it. Now, there was no offense. I mean, this thing was between me and God, not between John Ann and myself, not between me and the church or anybody else. It was between me and him. But there might be something that when you say, I'm angry, you might say, I'm angry at my dad, or I'm angry at my mom. I'm angry at that leader. I'm angry at that teacher. I'm angry at my brother. I'm angry about these things that have gone into my life. And so if that's why you're angry, then identify the offense. And then you need to ask the question, is that working for me? Is walking in this offense working for me? No, it's not. There's no benefits. The Bible says in James 1:19 through 20 that the anger of a man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. What does? What established the righteousness of God in our lives? The absolute, total, unconditional love of God that forgave you and me of all sin. So the fourth thing that I do is I need to get to a place where I'm forgiving the offender and releasing him of the debt like Christ did for me. Why am I angry? How do I do that? Well, turn to Galatians 5, and we'll close with this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians chapter 5. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not under the law of judgment. You're not under the law of don't do this or do this. You're under the Spirit of God, to be led by the Spirit of God. And if I am moving with the Spirit of God, the Bible promises, and if you'll go down to verse 22, the fruit that will come forth from my life, the fruit of love, the fruit of joy and peace, the fruit of patience and kindness, and the fruit of goodness and faithfulness, the fruit of gentleness, and watch this, and self-control. Self-control. Against such things there is no law. If I walk by the Spirit, I'll not carry out these things of Cain. I won't go the way of Cain. I'll go the way of Jesus. The Jesus way, right? God's way. Christ's plan. Why? Because the Spirit of God will always lead me in the Jesus way. It may not make sense, and it may be hard to the flesh. But I want to tell you, walk by the Spirit. How do I do that? I got to be in relationship, in a place where I am in the Word of God, and I'm accepting the Word of God, and I'm accepting the things that He says that He's done in my life and who I am in Him, and that He's given me the Spirit because He jealously desires the Spirit to dwell within me. And to agree with that and to believe that. Now, I'm going to say this. There's some of us that have to repent. To repent from the attitudes, repent from the lifestyle, to repent and to turn, to stop doing that, to forgive and move on in the power of God. Why? Because that's how the Spirit will lead you. Now, when He leads you, He'll not give you anything too hard that you cannot do. I mean, because let me ask you this. If God says, you must master this, are you going to live by your experience or somebody else's experience about what God says? And let me ask you another question. Can you do all things through Christ who strengthens you? Well, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. It's His strength. It's His way. It's His word. Where are you? Where are you? It's the opportunity to be in a right place with God. What I've done is the opportunity to receive God's grace, this power of God in my life, that when I humble myself and the answer to the question, why am I angry? It's an opportunity so that I don't move to the places that I know are destructive and devastating. Three great questions that I want to reflect on daily. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Father, for just questions of reflection, questions from our Heavenly Father. Lord, it's the same kinds of things that we've done as parents when we've asked our children the same kind of questions. Where are you? What have you done? Why are you angry? Oh God, let us see these as great opportunities to come and to know that it's not in condemnation and judgment, but it's by the pure love of God to move us to the next levels of Christ-likeness that you've called us to move on with you.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.